Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and membership of the church, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church as we celebrate and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements before we get started. First, I want to thank all of the volunteers that helped paint the back hallway. That was a great combination of effort that came in on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and I think their plan is to come back again on Monday. And they've really beautified a portion of our church, and so we're grateful for their efforts and endeavors. So thank you for them. There's also, this project also had some lights attached with it. If you're interested in making a donation to the lighting of the back hallway, please see Jeannie McClure or one of the elders and let them know about that. We'll continue to have our 10 cents a meal offering this morning during our worship. If you'll bring those down after the ushers have collected your offering, there's a box here for that as well. Or you can do it after the service is over. Be sure to join us next Sunday, March 5th, as all our Presbyterian women will be leading us in worship. They love to have all women join the women's choir for this special service. Please meet in the choir room at 9:40. Let me thank the women ahead of time for that. They'll lead the service, and I'm grateful to them for that. And we look forward to their special Sunday. The Great Stories of the Bible meets again next Monday, March 5th at 6 o'clock in room 113. I invite you to join us. We're continuing our tracing through of the entire Old Testament into the New Testament soon enough. But that's been a great class, and it's a good addition to your Lenten discipline. Attention all youth, please plan to join Paige Benson at 4 p.m. on Sunday, March 12th in the Fellowship Hall for just a time of fellowship. Contact Paige if you have any questions on that. We still have several dates available on our 2023 Sanctuary Flower Calendar. Those dates are listed in your bulletin today. If you have an interest, please let the church office know. We need your help again. We're going to gather on Saturday, March 18th from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. to finish the job of cleaning up the side street and sidewalk beside the church. So please join us. That day is March the 18th with a rain date of April the 1st. Please contact Penny Love if you have any questions. The March through May Daily Bread devotionals are available now for you to pick up in the Narthex Ed Building or at the back door to the church office. The beautiful flowers in the sanctuary today are in memory of Russell Sassnett, a loving husband and daddy, by Julia, Nancy, and Rusty. These are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time?
We feel like we need to go ahead and start collecting money to send to them so that the blankets can be bought. And we will have ladies out front after the service next week. Thank you.
Thanks. Any others? That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of God.
Happy are those who... whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways.
You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently.
Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments.
Let us pray. Holy One, we are constantly bombarded with temptations and enticements. It seems hardly an hour passes without something coming into our presence. When we yield, when we fail, who will help us? You, Lord Jesus, have always come to our aid. You teach us, counsel us, and guide us in the ways we should go. We rejoice in your unfailing love. This morning, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to worship you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, enlivening our thoughts, giving comfort to our souls, and reminding us always of your ongoing commission to make disciples of all the world. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. As the Lord Jesus Christ came to us, he came to us as a Prince of Peace. And he said to us in the Gospel of John, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." So as Christian disciples now, we share that wonderful calling through the passing of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rise and greet your neighbors.
It's good to see you, Dory.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way.
this season of Lent where we're called and shown to self-explore and to delve deeper into who we are, we were reminded that we're sinners. And yet, the Bible tells us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it goes on to inform us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. And so it's in humility and in faith that we come to the words of this morning's prayer of confession, hopeful and desirous to unburden ourselves both corporately and silently individually toward the end. Join me this morning as we pray together. Merciful God, we humble ourselves in your presence, confessing our unworthiness and our sinfulness in your sight. We have broken your holy law. We have not sought first your kingdom and righteousness. We have been anxious and troubled about many things and have neglected the things that belong to our peace. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves or done to others as they should do to us. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, who hast given your Son, Jesus Christ, to save your people from their sins, forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and renew a right spirit within us. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we're shared and know a glorious truth, that God has chosen before the foundations of the earth to call our name, to inscribe it in the book of life, and to give to us the sacrament of baptism so that we ourselves would know. Friends, I invite you therefore to believe the great and wonderful good news of our gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. As we begin the season of Lent, we trace our Christian history all the way back to the Council of Nicaea in 325. We are an ancient faith. We celebrate a Lord who has given his faith to the people throughout the generations and have allowed them to make statements that put forward what it is we believe. One of these is the Apostles' Creed, an ancient creed that reminds us of what God is, how God is working through Jesus Christ, and how we're called to follow him in this world. Join me as we say the words of the Apostles' Creed, which can also be located in this morning's bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our second hymn, number 695.
This being the first Sunday of Lent, we will have songs that really reflect on the season. This is a song that we probably should know and sing every day, just to keep that relationship with the Lord pure and to always keep him in our thoughts. change my heart, O God. May it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay.
Forward for a time with Miss Emily that's just for them.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, do you all know that the church has seasons? Yeah? No? So we're in a season in church right now called Lent. So every season in church is represented by a color. What color do you see in church this morning?
Brown.
Brown. Purple. Yep. So purple is the color of Lent, and that is to symbolize pain and mourning and penitence. That's a big word. But so with Lent, has anybody heard about Lent? Just raise your hand. Yeah? Okay. So this morning, Pastor Jason is going to talk about temptation. And a lot of times during Lent, you'll hear people say that they gave up something or they added something to their life for the 40 days of Lent. So how many of you get home from school and you're really, really hungry and you want to eat everything in the house, but your mom or dad tells you that you can't do that, that you've got to wait for dinner? Yep. But then maybe you're just so hungry and those cookies in the pantry look so good, so you go in there and maybe you sneak a couple of cookies, right? That's temptation, right? Because in your head, you are telling yourself, I'm just really hungry. I can't wait for dinner. But did you really have to have the cookies? Or you really did? Yeah? Aiden really did have to have the cookies. But that's what temptation is, right? There are going to be things in our life that we get put in front of us when we know we might should be doing something else, right? And so today, Pastor Jason's message is going to be all about temptation. So, and Jesus even was faced with temptation. And we're going to hear a story about that. But what should you do if you're in a situation, maybe you're with friends and they're wanting you to do something that you know is maybe not right? What should you do if that situation happens? What are some things that you could do? You could tell them not to do it. Yep. But, you know, sometimes maybe your friends or maybe those cookies are really calling your name, even when you shouldn't be having them. So we can always go to God in prayer, right? And he can help us with the things that tempt us. So let's pray to God right now. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for helping us with our temptations and loving us the way you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, have a great day.
To a time of reading and proclaiming the word, and we do so as always, beginning with a prayer for illumination. Join me in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life. We pray that in this reading and proclaiming of your word that you would stir, moving in our hearts inwardly, illuminating us to know your will, Father God. Enable this time to be a time of learning and reflection for us in preparation for the work that you would have us do in this, your beloved world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I'm reading the Old Testament scripture today. It's Joel, one of the lesser known books. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 and 2 through 17. This is page 901 in the Pew Bible. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people, like there has never been before, nor will there be again after them through the years of all generations. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly together. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers, and the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they turn? Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?
All my papers just fell. The papers that I actually need in order. Things are off to a really good start. So today is the first Sunday in Lent, as we all know. And as a result of it being the first Sunday in Lent, we come into a period of time in which the scriptures encourage us, in which the tradition, I should say, encourages us. All right, I think I got it. In which the tradition encourages us to have a season of self-reflection and renewal. It's an ancient tradition, believe it or not, as I mentioned in one of the earlier movements of our service, that we can trace the origins of Lent all the way back to the Council of Nicaea, when a special time of prayer and feasting, was recommended. This would have been around the year 325 AD. The practice of Lent gets a little bit more formalized in the 7th century under Pope Gregory. During that time, they had proscribed periods of fasting, which was required for all Christians. And they were pretty significant. It was a morning through evening fast on a daily basis. Thankfully, by the 12th century, things relented a little, such that it was a little bit more manageable. Our own faith tradition has some suspicion of Lent, believe it or not. John Calvin himself, father of Presbyterianism, didn't much cotton to it, looking in the Bible and seeing no mention of it. It's really not until the liturgical renewal following the ecumenical movement of the 60s and 70s that we see the Protestant church return to kind of a Lenten discipline, as you will. It's therefore, for some of you who grew up in the church, it may be a new thing, but it is in fact an ancient thing. It is this 40 days in which we're called upon to remember that it's from ashes that we've come and it's to ashes that we'll return, were it not for the gracious and loving intervention of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a period in which we're called to reflect and remember upon Christ's massive sacrifice. We'll hear the story of his trip to Calvary through our lectionary readings during the course of this six-week season, as Emily mentioned. It is, as I've said, a time for self-evaluation, a time for self-reflection, because when we're honest with ourselves, the one thing that appears is this, that we're sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God. And if you think about how that happens in real time, I was dawned on me this morning that I don't ever wake up on any particular day and say, gee, you know, I'm going to see how I can really go out and offend the Lord today. But somehow by 7 o'clock every morning, I've done something that's done exactly that. And the thing that we're called to remember on this particular Sunday, as perhaps more than others, is that the entry point to sin is always temptation. It isn't the case that we wake up, as I said, in the morning. At least I hope we don't. If anybody does, please, please, let's talk after church, right? Because something's going on in your spiritual life, right? But what we remember is that in this season of Lent, that we're self-reflective and we're looking at all our sin, that we have an entry point and that it is temptation. You know, it's interesting to me that I have a physical embodiment for what temptation looks like. It's a glowing red neon sign that beckons me on East Franklin Boulevard in Gastonia with the glorious and great good news that the donuts are hot and they're hot right now. That to me is what temptation looks like, because more often than not, I find myself driving in and getting a dose of sugar, carbs, and calories that I don't truly, truly need, but I want at the time. Temptation comes, but the great good news that we're going to get in today's scripture reading is that we need not yield. We need not yield. And so I invite you now to hear this word from the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11, and I invite you now to hear the words of our Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the things that always helps us when we come into a passage of Scripture is to look at the context in which the Scripture falls in. And there's a reason for that. These are Gospels that are meant to be read as a one continuous narrative. And in that, we can see things in both the preceding material as well as the following material about what we can glean from this passage. And the first is to know that it comes at a very important juncture in the Gospel of Matthew. Something significant has just happened. I read to you now from Matthew 3. It is, of course, that Jesus is baptized. And here is Matthew 3, 16 and 17. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So immediately prior to this particular temptation, there is a spiritual high, a great day. You hear the voice of the Lord. And so temptation, we've got to realize, doesn't always come when we're down and out. In fact, temptation comes probably more, it is when we're up and elevated and have had even perhaps some spiritual high, like a baptism or perhaps some other thing that's led us to a newfound realization of who God is and how Jesus Christ is working in the world. And so we realize that, number one, that temptation strikes at any time. And that, second of all, just because we're in a close walk with Jesus doesn't mean it won't arrive. I think this is the hardest thing to realize, is that when we are close to Jesus, we're not impervious. We are, however, equipped, as Emily told us, with the right solution. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But the fact of the matter is that temptation can strike us at any point in our earthly lives. And that's just because of the nature of our brokenness. It's incumbent upon us, though, to maintain a measure of virtue. Thomas Malthus, 18th century philosopher and cleric, wrote, "The ordeal of virtue is to resist all temptation to evil." One of the things that we can glean from this is that we're growing in Christ when we avoid temptation. But why? Why does Satan tempt us? Why do we come into these times in which it seems like sin is our only logical recourse? Well, it's because we're doing things for the Lord. Again, we come back to the context of our text. And immediately following this temptation, Jesus is going to begin and announce his earthly ministry. So it's right at the cusp of our doing good things for the Lord that tests and temptations can arrive. Boy, do Clayton and I see this a lot in Kairos. In Kairos, when we are about to go into the prisons, we see a host of issues always crop up. In fact, I'm always amazed at the grace of the Holy Spirit operating through our leaders to get us through these things. Like one time, I think a trailer caught on fire. These are big events that really waylay the ministry. And yet, we look at that as the knowledge that the devil is tempting those and testing those to whom are about to do really good things. And so we remember that this point of temptation that comes into the world can come at any time, whether we're on a high or whether we're on a low, whether we're in a close step with Jesus or whether we're far away. Temptation can come and strike. And yet it's the Lord's victory over temptation that gives us hope and encouragement, because his victory over sin is in fact our victory over sin. The first temptation comes, and it is an attempt to sway Jesus from his path through the offering of instant gratification. Now, we'll remember in our text that Jesus has been tempted or has been fasting for 40 days. And it's this point of entry that the devil comes in with his temptations. And his first temptation is an easy one. Why don't you turn these stones into loaves of bread? Handle your immediate need, and your immediate need is your hunger. One of the things that the Christian life is not always in tune with is immediate and instant gratification. In fact, in some ways, we're called to forego some of the pleasures of this world as a testimony to the fact that we believe that there are greater joys that lay ahead in the kingdom of God. And we do so because we know our Lord Jesus Christ. The second temptation comes, and we realize that immediate gratification is sometimes not the best thing for us. You know, when I think of immediate gratification, my mind turns instantly to one thing, the internet. And I've got good reason for that. You know, it was a couple of years ago that I realized that somewhere along the way I had lost my Social Security card. Well, if you'll remember, back in the day, if you lost your Social Security card before the internet, what did you have to do? Well, you had to take a day off of work because those people didn't work on Saturdays. And so then you would have to go to an office with the requisite forms, and heaven help you if you didn't have the right documentation. You could spend a good day doing that. Well, as I said, when I found myself without one, I was able to turn to our handy-dandy internet, and it wasn't within but about 5 minutes that I had applied for and paid for a new card to be delivered to my home. Now, that doesn't sound very much like a knock against the internet, and it's not. The internet has done some really good things, but it has also brought in some bad things as well. First of all, the folks at Google will tell you that nowadays we grow impatient if a web page doesn't load in half a second. That means you and I are getting annoyed every time the internet doesn't click up a page instantly. Can you imagine how that weighs upon our souls? To make matters worse, you want to talk about temptation. Talk about knowing that you have all the ingredients for a healthy meal in your refrigerator, but that fast food delivery is just an app away from DoorDash, right? That's temptation, is it not? And so we can look and see that there are things in this fast-paced, fast-moving world that do not do for us what we hope. That's why we need to hear Jesus' words to us, reminding us that he gives not as the world gives, but in a different way. And one of the ways he gives us is in through this ability to avoid temptation, to deviate around the things that will bring us down, even though they look like they're so wonderful at the time. The second temptation comes, and in it we realize that Jesus is and has shown us the way away from instant gratification. Sometimes in the spiritual life, it takes a measure of work and effort and organization and doing things for us to reap the benefits of the faith. One of the ways that I think about this was when Toys R Us closed. Now, as I've said to you dozens of times, I'm nothing more than a big kid. And it's true. Because one of the real dark days in my life was the day that Toys R Us closed down. And it was a dark day because here was this wonderful place that you could go, and even though you may have in mind what you thought you would want, you could go into those stores and find some other toy that was wonderfully and perfect for the day or for the present. Nowadays, you just have to know what you want, and then you go into Amazon and click it in, and it comes. But lost is the work and the effort. I was telling my kids a couple of weeks ago that all, and I think I'm pretty good on this, all great things require effort. Now, I try to think about a lottery win, and we'll talk about lottery wins. But I guess that takes some effort, right? And it's not very likely to happen. Well, we remember this hearing the words of 1 Peter, that we forego this instant gratification because we know it isn't good for our souls. 1 Peter puts it this way: "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is telling us that we, as we move through temptation and testing, that we are being refined in a way that is preparing us for the glories of heaven. And so as we see Jesus avoid this first temptation of the devil, we remember that we can avoid it too. Looking forward to hearing that day, looking forward to the day when we'll hear that voice in heaven from Matthew 23 saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's in the second temptation of Jesus Christ that we get another insight into how we're tempted in our daily lives. The second temptation is this: "If you are the Son of God," the devil says, "throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. What the devil is asking Jesus Christ to do is to presume upon his relationship with God the Father, to know ahead of time that God will save him, and then just to fling himself down in the expectation of being saved. That may not seem to connect with our lives as it stands today in this hour and this time until you hear it phrased in perhaps a more world-aware way. And that goes like this. It's better to ask for forgiveness than it is permission. In a way, that presumes upon your relationship. I remember one time doing it at my home. You see, back in the 70s, they had some really neat things. And one of them was a little toy plastic gun that shot these little plastic discs at a great velocity. Matt's here nodding his head. You probably had one of those, I guess. And they were awesome because they shot and, you know, you could really ding things. It was neat. Well, one day I had that little blue plastic gun in my hand. I must have been about 8 years old. And my mom came in the room informing me that it was time to clean up my room. I didn't find this to be a very helpful thing for her to say. And as she turned around, I decided that my mom would forgive me if I shot her. She did, after that gun saw itself smashed into 1,000 pieces. Right? Not really. My mom was very calm. It was thrown away, though. I never saw it. It never touched the inside of my palm ever again. That's for sure. That's what I mean. There is bound to be some time in our life in which we look at temptation and we say, God is going to forgive me anyway, right? And so I'm just going to do it. Well, this is not a valid scriptural way to approach temptation. And in fact, we're given clear guidance in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, asking for forgiveness instead of permission is not really a Christian response to temptation. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, does show us the proper response to temptation, which is turning to his Father's word to show the weakness in what the devil is wanting him to do. The third temptation comes, and it's the biggest one of all, power and riches. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." What a temptation this is for Jesus, it must have been. What a temptation it would be to us when we think of things in a smaller version, when we think about winning the lottery. Don't we all imagine that if we won the lottery, what wonderful bastions of faith and goodness we would be? Well, now imagine people have been winning the lottery for the better part of 25 years, and how many stories have you heard about a lottery winner being a bastion of goodness and faith in the world? It's not too many stories. The research is all there. Winning the lottery does not make us happier. In fact, it makes us more susceptible to fear, anxiety, stinginess. You see, when you have annualized income of $60,000 a year, 10% looks like $6,000. But when you have $60 million, what's that? Too much, right? You see how the numbers don't change. The generosity decreases as typically what we see. And so it is, in fact, the reminder of Lord Acton's words that power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely, that great men are almost always bad men. Great men are almost always bad men. There is, of course, one glorious and wonderful exception. Jesus Christ, who was a great man, who was a great God, who looked at the temptation of the devil and said, "No, I will not yield." But how did he do it? And that's one of the things that we should turn our attention and our thoughts to. What were Jesus' ways as he avoided the devil's snares? Well, the first is that he was in a close walk with his Father. As we read the New Testament, what we see is Jesus Christ going away to be with his Father a lot. As he talks in the Gospel of John, he talks about the intimacy with which he has with the Father. I and the Father are one, he says. And in that closeness, that nearness, we have the first means by which we avoid temptation. We stay as close to Jesus as we can. The second means by which Jesus avoided the lures should also not be ignored. It's in knowledge of the Word. Every time that Jesus Christ was tempted, Jesus Christ looked to pages of the Bible to find his rationale and reason for not doing what was asked of him. We've got that same book to this day, and we can put our faith in it as well and find ourselves avoiding the lures and snares of temptation. Temptation can weigh us down. It can deviate our path from the way that the Lord would have us go. But we are, in fact, able to be victorious over it. Why? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Christ's victory, as I've said, is our victory. St. Augustine, in his Reflections on the Psalms, puts it this way. If in Christ we have been tempted, in him we overcome the devil. Do you think only of Christ's temptations and fail to think of his victory? See yourselves as tempted in him and see yourself as victorious in him. He could have kept the devil from himself, but if he were not tempted, he could not teach you how to triumph over it as well. No, we won't be perfect, but yes, it can be done, and we know this because of Jesus Christ. Augustine tells us what we need to hear is that the victory can be ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we offer this sermon. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, we turn our attention to the lifting up of our prayers of intercession and supplication, remembering that the Lord our God is a good and forgiving, just God that not only hears our prayers, but that does indeed respond. Join me as we pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this day overflowing in our joy and in our thankfulness for you, Father God. For it is you who've created us, you who sustain us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you who are with us every day in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for guiding our footsteps here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for guiding our footsteps throughout the week. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to show us your will and your way in this, your world. And gracious God, as this is still a world broken by sin, we recognize that there are still things that linger, things that cause us sadness and sorrow. There is sickness and illness and even evil yet in this world. And yet your word reminds us that we are not alone in the world, that while the rains may come, that you'll be with us in them, that while the waters may rise, that you'll be rising us up with them as well. Father God, we pray for those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, remembering, Heavenly Father, that you know their needs long before we do. We pray for all of those this week that are suffering with COVID and the flu, knowing that a great many are ill. We pray for Hazel Dunn and Frank Norris. We pray for Jack McClure and Tom McClure. We pray for Pat Thompson and Pat Hager. We pray for Jill Griffin and Debbie White. We pray for all of those on our prayer list and all of those we've named silently in our hearts, Father God. You know their needs, Father God, and we know that you're providing. Gracious God, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having made our prayers of intercession and supplication, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering always that God loves a cheerful giver.
Day by day.
Let us pray. Father God, you are indeed a provident and giving God. You have delivered to us everything that we've needed throughout our days, and you continue to provide for us abundantly and lavishly. Now, Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of that abundance back, we just ask that you would sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will in this, your world. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
As we think of temptation, we think of the ways to avoid it and the knowledge of the Word as well as a close walk with Jesus. We come back into our awareness of Lent. This is a great time to begin a new prayer tradition, to begin a new study of Scripture tradition, a great time to start something new. It's not only a time for giving things up, it's also a time for starting things afresh. And so I encourage you in this holy and penitential season for you to find your own way to plug in and to learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ so that when temptation does strike, that you'll be nearer to the arms of Jesus Christ to reach out for help. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided. decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.